About a year ago or so, when our son Joey was 8 or 9 years old, he runs up behind me in our home, punches me real hard in the arm, and then he takes off running. He runs through the dining room, through the living room, turns a corner to go up the stairs, but he slips on our hardwood floor and his knee goes through the wall. And so there is a hole the size of his knee in the wall by the stairs. Now, at this point, I wish I could say I then repaired the wall. But I married a woman who is more dexterous than I am and more artistic and therefore more handy. Now, I know that that's not a very good excuse, but I also believe in the division of labor. And so she ended up fixing the hole in the wall. But before she did, every time I passed by that area in our home, by our stairs, I wouldn't notice that the rest of the wall looked fine. I didn't appreciate the lovely painting that hung just above and to the left of the hole, given to us as a wedding gift. All I noticed was the hole in the wall. Several years ago, I was invited by my former professor of preaching, Dr. Haddon Robinson, who was considered a kind of legend in the field of homiletics, which is the art of teaching preaching, to preach at a national preaching conference. I was kind of nervous, prepared hard, headed out to Boston, gave my sermon at this conference, and afterwards Professor Robinson came up to me, and he gave me a few compliments on the message, maybe it was just one or two, and then he gave me a criticism about the message. It was totally valid. And when he mentioned it, I thought, oh, how could I not have seen that in the text? Now, I have forgotten what the compliments were, but I vividly remember what the criticism was because I replayed it in my mind over and over and over again. According to Dr. Daniel Siegel, a professor of psychiatry at UCLA School of Medicine, and many other researchers, our human brains have a bias toward the negative. So if you're sitting down with your supervisor and she lists 9 things that you're doing really well, but then says, you're doing this other thing really terribly, you need to really improve. Afterwards, if you're a typical person, you will brood over that one criticism, that one area where you really need to grow. Scientists tell us that there is a reason why our minds develop this negative bias. Ages ago, our ancient ancestors who were living in more primitive conditions could make one of two mistakes, thinking there was a tiger in the bushes when there wasn't one. Number one, or number two, thinking there was no tiger in the bushes when there actually was one. What's the cost of making the first mistake, thinking there was a tiger in the bushes when there wasn't one? A little bit of needless anxiety. What's the cost of the second mistake, thinking there was no tiger in the bushes when there actually was one? You're going to become dinner for a hungry tiger. Organic, free range, locally grown, and hopefully delicious, if that's your last contribution to planet Earth. And so scientists tell us that our brains and our genes adapted so that we would make the first mistake 1,000 times to avoid making the second mistake even once. And so our brains tend to default toward the negative in a way that is no longer necessary, given that most of the time we're not running away from tigers to try to stay alive. One of the ways we can correct the negative default in our mind is through the practice of thanksgiving. And in Scripture, God commands us to give thanks to Him, for He is worthy of our praise. But we're also called to give God thanks in order for our souls to be made whole and complete. King David, during a very discouraging time in his life, penned the 103rd Psalm. And a number of years ago, during a discouraging period in my own life, I committed this psalm to memory. It's from an older version, so we don't have the PowerPoint, but let me recite part of it as our text today. King David writes these words from the valley. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit, and he crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Let's pray. Perfect and loving Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us how to give thanks to you, that we may give you the honor that is due your personhood, but also so that we might know deep gratitude and joy, and so that our souls would grow whole. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, we're continuing our series, Survival Habits of the Soul, which is being guided by our new book. I say our because all of my writing comes out of our common life here at 10th, Survival Guide for the Soul. 2 weeks ago, when we kicked off this series, we sold out of our copies. We had 1,500 copies that went. And so we're sorry if you weren't able to get a copy. We just were able to get a new stock. HarperCollins went into a second printing because it's been selling apparently well elsewhere. And so afterwards, if you want, you can pick up a copy at the discounted price of $10, which is less than 50% of the retail cost. All the proceeds from sales go to World Vision and to missions that work with vulnerable kids. And so you're supporting a good cause. But if you can't afford the $10, I'm glad to put it on my tab, on my credit card. So please pick up a copy afterwards if you'd like one and don't have one. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the survival habit of gratitude, of savoring God's good gifts. As I mentioned, King David wrote Psalm 103 during a dark time in his life. And he had many across his lifetime. When David was a child, as you may know, he was taunted and verbally bullied by his older brothers. As a young man, David was the object of envy and hate from a very powerful man. And so David found himself fleeing as a fugitive from cave to cave, trying to escape the murderous breath of a king and his army. David had a difficult marriage. He had a newborn son that died not long after birth. David had a fully grown son who organized a mutiny against him. And perhaps most painful of all, David's life nearly self-destructed because of some sinful choices he had made. And some of us know what it is to go through a difficult time. Maybe we have painful memories from our childhood. Maybe we know what it is to be the object of someone's meanness. Perhaps we're in a difficult marriage or relationship, or maybe we don't have a relationship and long for one. Maybe we've lost a child or a loved one, or long to have a child but can't. Maybe we're out of a job or are facing down some health challenges or are despondent and discouraged for some reason. When David is down, he says to himself, and at this point, he's actually not technically praying, but speaking to himself. Soul, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with love and compassion. These words remind me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, in everything give thanks. The Apostle Paul does not say, for everything give thanks. There are certain things that come into our life that are not good in and of themselves. Things like disease or devastation or depression. We don't give thanks for these things. But in the midst of adverse circumstances, we can find things for which to give thanks. We don't become the people we grow into as a result of our experiences, but as a result of our response to our experiences. Many of you probably know the name John McCain. He was a respected senator from the state of Arizona, years ago a nominee for president of the United States. And as some of you likely know, he endured some great hardships in his life, a failed marriage, 5.5 years as a prisoner of war in Vietnam, where he was beaten and tortured to the point where he would never be able to raise his hands above his head. He had reason to be bitter. A week ago last Saturday, I watched his memorial service. And his daughter, Megan, spoke. And she opened her speech with the words of the character Robert Jordan from her dad's favorite novel, Ernest Hemingway's For Whom the Bell Tolls. Robert Jordan lies wounded and waiting for his last fight. And these are his final thoughts. My father had every reason to think this world was an awful place. My father had every reason to think this world was not worth fighting for. My father had every reason to think this world was worth leaving. He did not think any of these things. And then Megan commented, like the hero of his favorite book, Robert Jordan, her own dad, John McCain, also took this opposite view. You had to have had a lot of luck to have had such a good life. John McCain endured a level of physical and emotional suffering that most of us are blessed to not have to ever endure. And yet he did not grow bitter. As was noted in the memorial service, he had this famous temper. But John McCain was also quick to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. And coming out of his terrible hell-like suffering, he developed a great sense of humor. And when just over a year ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, he said, quote, I feel like I'm the luckiest person in the world to live the life I've lived. And I'm grateful for the days I have left. It is not our experience that determines who we become. It is our response to experience that shapes who we become. Jews throughout history have believed that our hearts could be trained in gratitude. And so devout Jews to this day pray the 18 benedictions. In the morning, they give thanks for 18 things. At noon, they give thanks for 18 things. In the evening, they give thanks for 18 things. If that sounds a little overwhelming to you, let me ask you this. Could you imagine yourself giving thanks for one or two or three things at the end of a day? If so, then you are positioned to pray a 500-year-old prayer called the Prayer of Examine, introduced by St. Ignatius of Loyola. When Loyola was around, the new technology wasn't the latest smartphone. It was the printing press, so this is a time-tested prayer. And in the evenings, each night, I will open up an app, a free app called Reimagining the Examine. And this app invites me to look back over my day and to list two or three things for which I am thankful to God for. And sometimes these things are big things. They're like Psalm 103 things, like praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins. The forgiveness of sins is big, at least for me, for a sinner like me, definitely. Or David prays, He heals all my diseases. Sometimes I give thanks for my health. A lot of us who are healthy take that for granted. I don't want to. David says he redeems my life from the pit and he crowns me with love and compassion. Sometimes I thank God for redeeming a situation. You know, recently I've been thinking a lot about the pressure to achieve, and so I've been especially thankful that I'm married to someone and that I have close friends whose acceptance of me is not dependent on whether I am a success or failure in a worldly sense. I'm deeply grateful for that. And sometimes my examen is about everyday things like, hey, I had a pretty good night's sleep last night, or I got to go running in the morning or go swimming, or had a meaningful conversation with someone, or a compliment that lifted me up, or a delicious meal. I wonder if you'd be open to praying this prayer with me now. If so, I'm just going to invite you just to take a moment to breathe deeply. Just close your eyes. Breathe deeply through your nose and slowly out of your nose. I'm going to play some music that can help focus us. Breathe deeply in through your nose and then slowly out through your nose. And you can cough if you need to cough. And remind yourself that you are upheld by the hands of a God who loves you and upholds the whole world. That God is with you right now. Continue to breathe deeply in through your nose and then slowly out through your nose. I want you now to hit the rewind button on your life. And I want you to scroll back to the last 2 or 3 days. I want you to hit the play button, and I want you to visualize some of the things that you're grateful for, your highlight reel. Hopefully you have at least 1 or 2 highlights in the last 2 or 3 or 4 days. Just let it play through your mind. Continue to breathe deeply and exhale slowly as you watch this montage. Now I want you to zero in on one image, one thing for which you are deeply thankful. Visualize that in your mind, hold it in your heart. And now I want you to say, thank you, Lord, for, and then you can name the person or name the thing or the circumstance. Thank you, Lord, for, and then you fill in the blank. Thank you, Lord, for, repeat it. Once more, thank you, Lord, for. And I just want you to sit with that gift and savor it. Just hold it in your heart. Ponder it. Savor it. Amen. Congratulations. You just prayed the examen. I know that sounds or seems like a very simple exercise, maybe ridiculously simple, but it's important. As I mentioned earlier, our human minds tend to brood over some mistake we've made, some negative experience. You know, when was the last time you paused and savored a good experience? You know, to quote the young philosopher Ferris Bueller, at least young in 1982, whenever his movie came out, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Life is moving pretty fast. If you don't stop occasionally and pause and look at it, you might miss it. Neuroscientists tell us that if we will stop for 30 seconds and savor a good experience in our lives, that will start to release serotonin and dopamine in our brains. So the practice of Thanksgiving literally begins to change our brain chemistry. If you're hiking through a, quote, virgin forest, it's difficult at first to make your way through the trees and up the rocks. But if you keep walking that route day after day, you're going to have a defined path, and it's going to be easier to walk. And so it is when you practice Thanksgiving. When you practice giving thanks, the neural pathway in your brain that accesses feelings like gratitude and joy is strengthened. And you become more aware of God. And it's easier to access this sense of wonder. You know, if you're learning to play tennis, at first it's awkward trying to hit that forehand. But if you keep hitting that stroke over and over again, it's going to become easier. And so it is with Thanksgiving. It may feel awkward at first, but you keep practicing Thanksgiving, it gets easier. And you find yourself moving into gratitude and joy in God's presence more quickly. The Apostle Paul once said that physical exercise has some benefits, but godliness, godly exercise, has benefits not only for this life, but also for the life to come. This practice seems simple, but it will change the way we move through the world. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that my colleague Edlin has been in the market for an Austin Mini Cooper. And so now she is seeing them everywhere, Broadway, Main Street, wherever. And it's not like, you know, the folks at the car dealership have thought, well, Edlin is on the fence. We better flood her neighborhood with more of these little cars. No, it's that she's been primed to think about them, so she notices them more. It seems like there are more on the road, but there aren't. And when we engage in a simple Thanksgiving exercise, our mind and our spirit are primed to notice the good things in our life. It's not like more are necessarily there. It's just that it seems like there are more of these good things. And when we associate these good things with God's gifts to us, we feel a deeper sense of his love for us. 2 weeks ago, I quoted Jesus from Matthew 11:28. He says, "Are you tired? Are you weary? Come to me and I will give you rest by placing my yoke upon you." And when you take time to give thanks, you begin to sense the music and the yoke of the Father's love resting upon your shoulders. You know, I begin my day with meditation, as I mentioned last Sunday. I close it in the evening with this prayer of examine. But sometimes I pray this prayer also in the middle of the day. When I was in my final year of high school, I was the captain of our basketball team. And there were times when the momentum was shifting against us, where our opponents were on an 8-0 or a 10-0 run. The tide was turning. And so I would call a timeout. And as some of you know, just by calling a timeout in that kind of situation can stop or at least slow the momentum of the opposing team. We'd gather with our coach and we would try to figure out a strategy to take this game in a completely different direction. There are days when I feel like the momentum is turning against me, that I'm facing down some discouraging circumstance. And I feel like my butt's getting kicked. And as soon as I can, I call a timeout. I'll pause and I might recite Psalm 103 or part of it. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," and then list one or two or maybe three things that I'm thankful for. And this simple exercise in the middle of the day can shift the trajectory of my day. Whenever I'm on vacation, during the first morning, I almost always take a long walk, and sometimes I do this on my Sabbath day as well, but always on my vacation. And I will do a lifelong examine, and I'll look back over my life, and I'll begin to thank God for all of his gifts across my lifetime including the gift of just being alive on this planet. And it changes the tone of my vacation or the tone of my Sabbath day. This is really powerful. I'm a little hesitant to say what I'm about to say in the presence of a couple of my colleagues here, a few of them. And I think I've shared this before, but I can't always remember what I said where. But every once in a while, my wife, Sakiko, in our kitchen, will look at me and she'll say, "Ken, I think you're the happiest pastor I know." My wife doesn't know many pastors. And if she knew Jay and Melissa better, or Craig, or Anthony, or Michelle, I'm sure my ranking would be dropping pretty quickly. But if I experience happiness and joy, it is not because there is an absence of crisis in my life. I'm in a line of work where I am faced with crisis after crisis in people's lives. Sometimes, as an organization, as a church, we'll face some kind of significant impediment that feels frustrating and disappointing or discouraging. And so, to the extent that I experience happiness, it's not because there are no challenges in my life. It's partly because I've been blessed with a great family, some amazing people in my life. But it's also largely because across the years, I have cultivated this very simple habit of giving thanks to God. And so I notice more of the good gifts in my life. And therefore, I have access to the feelings of gratitude and joy in the presence of God. My mentor is a man named Leighton Ford. He is a visual artist. And I think that visual artists tend to see the world a little bit differently than the rest of us. They notice beauty that a lot of us miss. Every October, we get together with our little mentoring group, and Leighton and I will typically take a hike up a mountain in North Carolina, like Moses Cone. And a few years ago, we were hiking up Moses Cone, and he stopped, as he sometimes does, and he looks at a vista, and he says, "That would make a wonderful painting." He took a photograph, and then he painted this. It's a painting, a watercolor, that sits in my home office. You know, I'm not a visual artist, but I want to become the kind of person who sees the beauty of God in the world, who recognizes the gifts he is showering upon us. Mary Oliver is a much beloved poet. And she says, "I don't know exactly what prayer is, but I do know how to pay attention." In her wonderful volume of poems, Thirst, she has a poem entitled Praying, and this is what she writes. "It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together, and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak." I love that. Let me just read it once more. Mary Oliver, "It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak." Giving thanks can be a doorway into the presence of God. Giving thanks can shape our destiny, can determine the kind of person we will become. Another Mary, also an author named Mary Pfeiffer, has written a beautiful, moving, best-selling book called Another Country: Navigating the Emotional Terrain of Our Elders. And in this book, Mary Pfeiffer, Dr. Pfeiffer, makes the observation that we human beings become the people we are as we age. Now, if a person has a disease, brain trauma, or if they reach a certain age, I think they begin to diminish. But I think Dr. Pfeiffer is generally right when she says that we tend to become as we grow older, the people that we actually are. And so if we tend to be self-absorbed, we will probably become a self-centered older man or woman. If we tend to be kind and generous, there's a good possibility that one day we will be an old, wizened, giving lady or man. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Great Divorce, said the danger with grumbling is that it is not only a sin, but if we grumble and continue to grumble, we might one day just become a grumble. I want to close this message with an example from my mother's life, not because she's the only possible example or even an ideal one, but because she's the one I know really well. I've had a front row seat to much of her life, or at least while I've been alive and in proximity. As a young girl, my mother lived in poverty because she was being raised in a Japan that had been absolutely devastated by the war. But her father was an entrepreneur, and as a result, when she became a teenager, a young adult, she began to enjoy some privilege and some comfort. She was sent away to good schools in the United States to study and then later to England. She eventually married my dad. They ended up having 5 kids. And then we moved to Canada as a family. And in some of those early years, my dad had difficulty finding income-generating work. He was reporting on the Canadian economy for businesses in Japan, but there wasn't much of a market for that. And so there were some weeks when my mom wondered whether we would have enough money to buy groceries to feed her family with 5 young kids. Hit the fast forward button. A few years ago, her husband, my dad, is really sick. He's actually dying. And my mother is his primary caregiver, and it is exhausting. He ends up dying. We mourn his loss. And then not long thereafter, my mom is diagnosed with lung cancer. She has an operation. She's doing better, but you know, that took its toll, and sometimes she's tired. But if you know my mom, you know that she is a woman of unusual contentment and deep gratitude and real joy. And she has told me that her natural tendency is to be anxious and to worry. And so she has chosen the way of thanksgiving. She has chosen the path of gratitude. Now, I don't know if I will get to live to be an old man. Some of you are looking at me right now and saying, you already are. What are you talking about? I mean like old, like ripe old age. I don't know that I'll get there or not, obviously. But if I get to live to an old age, I don't want to be a grumpy, cantankerous, crotchety, negative old man. I want to be an old man who knows God deeply and who is deeply grateful. And the portal to becoming an old man or an old woman one day who is deeply connected to God and deeply grateful is thanksgiving. Let's pray together. If you're here tonight and you have a desire in your heart to be a grateful person, that is the sign of the Holy Spirit being at work in you. Scripture tells us that God, by his Spirit, is at work within us, changing our desires so that we want to do and act and will and desire according to his good pleasure. And so if you desire to be a grateful person, that's a sign of God at work in you. Why not pray the prayer of George Herbert? God, you have given me so much. Give me just one more thing. A grateful heart. And if you want to continue to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in you, why not consider praying the Examine, perhaps using this app, this free app called Reimagining the Examine at night or in the morning. And make it your practice to give thanks to God for one or two or three things as you look back across your day. And as you do that, may you become deeply connected to God. And may you know real gratitude and joy. And may the Holy Spirit make your soul whole. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.